Take your Bible, Matthew 17, we'll begin reading in verse number 1 and read through verse number 5. Matthew 17, verse 1, where Matthew records, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured, metamorphosis, inside God outside. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then 3 more words. Say those words out loud with the pastor. Say them. Listen to him. One more time with gusto.
Listen to him.
Listen to him. The old King James, I love it, that I used as a boy to read that, and it says, "Hear ye him." Turn your ears on. Listen, because the most important word you will ever hear is what Jesus has to say. Everything Jesus says, of course, is true, but what he said last is critical. Last words are important. We love the stories of this person was just about to die, and this was their last word that they gave us. One of my favorites is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died in 1945, this month, April 9, 1945. Bonhoeffer was the German preacher, theologian, and he was the founder of what was called the Confessing Church. In the middle of the world that wouldn't confess Christ, he said, "Speak up and speak out. Confess Jesus." That's what I'm going to encourage some of you to do right after this service, to go to one of those next step tables out there and confess Jesus. Join the Confessing Church. Bonhoeffer stood for the gospel, against the Nazis, for the Jew, but for Jesus more than anything. He would not bow and he wouldn't shut up. They arrested him, put him in jail. And on April 9, 1945, the Nazis put the key in the door, opened it, and said, "Bonhoeffer." And he stepped forward, going to his death. The gentleman in the cell with him recorded the words of saying, Dietrich's last words that we knew were these: "Gentlemen, this is the end, but for me, it is the beginning of life." He knew he was walking to death. This is the end of this world. But for me, it is the beginning of real life. Headed to the other side. His last words. Well, what did Jesus say last? His last words are critical. Well, it's hard to find the final words of Jesus because he won't stay dead. And he's got something else to say. And then he won't stay put. And he's got something else to say. This song, "The Cross Has the Final Word," has stirred my heart to preach this message thematically. We've been in Proverbs. Those of you that are here on part of our church here for the last 5 Sundays have heard me preach. on my son, we take a break and we'll begin again next week in chapter 6 and 7. My son, as Solomon speaks to his son. I preached last week on adultery. 8 people got saved. I didn't think anybody would move after I preached that sermon. But God lodged in their heart, and for some of you, this message is going to lodge in your heart, and you're going to go out that way to those next step tables, or come right here and take my hand and say, Pastor, today I take my step of faith with the Lord Jesus. Today I prepare to take my step with baptism. Today I take my step of membership in this family. What did Jesus say to us? Well, I want to show you Jesus' final word from the cross, His final word from the earth, and His final word from the Scriptures, from the Bible. So let's look at these very quickly this morning. First of all, the final word of Jesus from the cross. It's found in John 19 and verse 30. You find that when Jesus had received the sour wine, you remember He said, I'm thirsty, I thirst. He was hanging and dying on that cross, and His tongue got thick and His saliva dried up, could hardly swallow, and He said, I thirst. And someone came with a sponge on a stick and gave Him sour wine, and it gave Him enough spittle so He could speak what Oswald Sanders calls the greatest single word ever uttered. Stretched out on that cross, nailed and speared, bleeding and dying, Jesus said, Tetelestai, one word, it is finished, we translated, and He bowed His head and gave up the spirit. The last word from the cross, Tetelestai, it's done, it's over. When Jesus spoke that word, it shook the foundation of the earth. The curtain in the Jewish temple was torn from top to bottom, where only the high priest could go once a year, but now it was opened a new and a living way for whosoever will, you, for this preacher, for anyone to walk to the Holy of Holies. When Jesus said, it is finished, it thundered across the sky, and it became midnight at noonday. And salvation was finished. It was finally, fully, forever accomplished. Tetelestai, finished, the last word of Jesus. It's done. In the first century, they would write on what we call papyrus. They would take those reeds and cut them thin and dry and make like a paper. And with a stylus, they would write. There have been sheets of papyrus found that were tax records from that era. Did you pay your taxes? Just came around the corner. I hope you paid your taxes. August 15 was our tax day. It's amazing about taxes and the government. You call them and ask them how much you owe, and they don't have a clue. They make you pay to find out how much you owe, and then if you don't send enough, they tell you how much you owe. Well, if they knew, why didn't they just tell me right up front and it all? In the first century, you find some tax receipts, and scribbled across the front of that papyrus was one word, Tetelestai. It can be translated as finished. It can also mean paid in full. Over. Done. That's what Jesus did on the cross. It was paid in full. It was finished. Listen to me. You can't do anything for your salvation. You don't accomplish it. Jesus did it. Tetelestai. It is finished. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed my soul. You say, preacher, you don't sing so good. Friend, I'm not here to tell you I've got a voice. I'm here to tell you it's been paid in full, and I'm so happy about it. I'm going to sing whenever I want to and when I don't even sound good. I'm going to tell him, Tetelestai, it's finished. Jesus paid it all. You clap again, I'll sing the whole song. Jesus paid it all. Amen. Yes, he did. I'm telling you, he paid it for everybody in this room, for you. And if this service is over, friend, go and have it written across your heart, paid in full. Go today. I'm telling you, he'll save you today if you'll call on his name. The last and final word from the cross, finished. But there's a second final word. This is Jesus' final word from the earth. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we call it the Great Commission, where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I observe that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But he wasn't quite finished. When you go to the book of Acts, he's still on the earth. He's about to ascend. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost part of the earth. The first word from the cross, the last word from the cross, our first word today is to tell us that finished this word. Go. Go and tell a lost man he can be saved. Go and tell a little girl she can know the Lord. Go and after they're saved, baptize them. And go and after they know, then teach them. Go. Church, it's our job to go. I went down to the baseball game last night, Wahoos. It's the seventh inning. I always walk around, seventh inning stretch. And ran into a lady. I found out a little later she's a Methodist woman. And when she saw me, she said, oh, tomorrow's a big day for you. I said, ma'am, when I preach, it's always a big day, all right? I said, at least for me it is. We chuckled together. She said, well, you know, that's right. Every Sunday's a big day because Jesus got up on the first day. I said, amen. That's why we do it on Easter. That's why we do it on Sunday. I met several people there. And some of them I press the gospel to, best you can in that environment. Friend, you should go to your neighbor. You should go to your friend. You should go to your children. You should go to your spouse. You're to go to those that you work with, those you know and those you don't. Go and share the gospel. It is our job as a church to be a sending church, a going church. With the gospel. I've asked Stacy Payton to come and join me here this morning. Stacy's one that knows the going power of this church because many years ago we began to try to share with her and she came to faith in Christ. Stacy, good morning.
Hi.
Thank you for being here.
Thanks.
My goodness, what a powerful job you did early today. Thank you for sharing your story. I just wanted to ask you, when did you come to faith in Christ? When did you come to know the Lord?
October 19th, 1998.
98 mm-hmm. in October.
Mm-hmm.
Where were you? How'd that happen?
I got saved in my apartment, sitting in my gold 1970 suede chair.
On your suede chair.
In my suede chair.
Amen.
It's part of the story behind it. And God had just sent some people into my life through where I worked that had some sobriety time, and he was just putting people into my path and kind of planted some seeds.
Amen. Well, tell me about your life before that, before you came to until you got to the golden chair. Tell me about you.
That's really good. Golden. Well, I was a liar and a thief, an adulterer, and I was a drunk.
Hmm.
Yeah,
that was how long had that been going on?
I actually started drinking when I was 11.
Turn right there and tell those teenagers when you started drinking.
I was 11, and when I started drinking and smoking, and started sneaking out, and then
how'd that work out for you?
Well, I ended up in a children's home.
Okay.
a children's home where I was away from my family. And I was very angry and very bitter. And after I moved, I'd graduated from high school in the children's home and went to live with my grandparents.
Right.
And I just decided that's when my downward spiral began. I started, because I didn't deal with my anger and bitterness, I started drinking, felt like my family owed me, and wanted them to suffer like I had suffered.
Wow.
Yeah.
So something then happened back 20 years ago, 21 years ago.
Yes.
So just tell us how you came to Christ. How'd that happen? There's a journey involved
there is.
In that.
Well, because God had already started sending people into my life.
They were going. Yeah.
And relentless. And on a Tuesday morning, I woke up and I was just in a rage. And I beat my daughter. And
how old was she?
She was kindergarten or first grade.
Okay.
Probably first grade. And she...
Now, you didn't give her a whipping.
I beat her.
You beat her.
I threw a mattress in the bed, and I beat her. And I realized I was my dad.
Hmm.
And I didn't want... I was scared I was going to go to jail. But I also didn't want to be... I didn't want her to grow up the way I did. And... I came to the church that day, took her to school, and I said, don't tell anybody about this. And I knew.
Yeah.
I knew. And Miss Margie was working in Page, and Page talked to me and took me around the building, and I came to my first meeting that night on a Tuesday night.
A meeting? What kind of
meeting? Most Excellent Way.
Okay. What is that?
That is a drug and alcohol recovery program.
Okay.
Based on the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
And... it was the beginning of my journey to wellness, yeah.
So you came here, and then how long was it till you got to the golden chair?
Ooh, about 3 months.
Okay.
2 to 3 months, because I had already tried to get sober on my own. And I think that was my memory is crazy for that time period, because when you're trying to get sober, things don't always make sense, and time kind of goes crazy.
Yeah.
And so about 3 months.
All right. And yeah. Then you just came to surrender.
I had to, because he was pursuing me. And he, I sat in the meeting, and someone read Genesis 50:20, what others mean evil against you, God means for good. And I'm like, well, so God, you can use my hurts. You can make this okay. And he said, yeah, I'm going to use your hurts.
Amen. So what's he done now for you in these years? What? Just tell us your life.
Well, I always say, you know, he gave me a husband that accepted a bunch of an old adulterous hag, and because I was never faithful to anybody. Mm. And so he had blessed me with a husband and some children, extra children. But he has opened doors that allow me to help other people and to encourage people. And he's given me a sensitive spirit that, you know, I had a hard heart. And he gave me Ezekiel 36:26. I'm going to take that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh.
Amen.
But that heart of flesh sometimes hurts.
Yeah.
And it's a good hurt, though, because he's always got it.
Amen. So you've been sober how long?
This summer will be 21 years.
21 years mm-hmm. this summer. Amen. That's a great word. Victory in Jesus.
Woohoo, yeah.
Yeah.
Because I can't do it on my own.
No, we can't do it on our own.
No, because we're not. And he's always, that's the thing, you know, he is always with us. Always.
Amen.
Yeah, even in the darkness.
That's right.
Yeah.
Song was saying it.
That's right.
Yeah.
All right.
Anything else you just want to tell this congregation here on this Easter morning? What would you share with them? Maybe they're sitting out there and they're in a pool of hurt like you were, or just what's on your heart for them?
God can give you purpose. When you think you're worthless, that you're nothing, that you can't do anything right, that nobody loves you, maybe your parents are going to fail you, maybe... life has just dealt you a hard card. There's hope.
Amen.
There's hope.
Bless your heart. I love you.
I love you.
Thank God for what God, the Lord's doing in your heart. Amen. You. Give Stacy a good hand, wouldn't you? Love you, sweet girl.
I love you.
Amen. What a good word. We're supposed to go. Go. Somebody went and knocked on that door, and Miss Marjorie at the front desk was ready to share, and then the Lord pursues us. What a good word that she says. And how, I don't know who you are, where you are in your, I'm telling you what God's done for Stacy, he'd do for you if you would but come to surrender. The first word I share with you is his last word from the cross. Finished. Then Jesus' final word from earth is that we go with the gospel into all the world. But there's a third word that I want you to see today. And that's the final word of Jesus from the Bible. The last word in the Bible is Revelation 22, verse 20. When you get to the end of the Bible, you find this verse. He who testifies to these things says, this is Jesus. Yes, I am coming. How's he coming? Quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I am coming quickly. He says in verse 7, verse 13, and verse 20, I am coming. And every time he says, I am coming quickly. What that means is, friend, his coming should move you to urgency. You shouldn't think about it. You should do it now. You don't need to say, well, when I get the feeling. No. When God speaks into your heart, you obey him now. It is urgent. He is coming quickly. It may be in the morning. It may be at noonday. It may be today. I am coming quickly. And the urgency of Jesus calls us. He's coming. And when he comes, he's coming to claim his church. Coming to claim his church. And I don't mean by that he's coming to claim Olive, because everybody on the Olive roll is not on the eternal roll. You can be a church member down here, but not be heaven's member up there. You can do something religious here and miss righteousness over there, but he's coming to claim his church. And he's coming to claim it from the four corners of the earth, from Central Asia to Canada. I met a lady just last week, got saved in New Jersey. He's coming to claim the church in New Jersey. I was looking this morning, I didn't even know there was a First Baptist Church of New York City. There is. I looked up their website this morning, saw the preacher. I thought, well, they're probably a bunch of liberals. I went over and looked at their statement of faith. Son, it's strong as acid. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God. I thought, in New York City? Yes, sir. God's going to come. I don't know how many he's going to get, but he's going to claim his church out of New York, out of Pensacola. From London, Shanghai, he's coming to claim his church. Are you a part of that church today? Well, you ought to put your life with Jesus and be a part of his body, the church. He's coming to claim his church. He's coming to open heaven. He's going to open heaven wide to us. He says, I've come, I've prepared a place for you, a mansion for you. He's coming to open heaven and will usher it in when he comes that new way, when we see the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. He's coming to open heaven for us. And thirdly, he's coming to execute judgment. When you die, and you will give an account, not to me, not to your mother. You'll give an account unto holy God, your creator. He's coming to execute judgment. We will all stand before the judgment seat. Say, preacher, I don't know if I'm ready. Well, friend, if you're not ready, you're condemned already. John 3 in verse 18. I know you know 16. We'll look at it in a moment. But John 3, 18. He who believes in him is not judged. Hallelujah. But he does not believe has been judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You'll be condemned. Let me tell you, friend, I'm not the one condemning you. This church doesn't condemn. God condemns you when you don't believe. Jesus is coming. He's coming quickly, and he's coming for his church. He's coming to give us heaven, but he's coming to execute judgment. We will all stand there. Everyone in this room, you will stand there. But John 3 and 16 comes before John 3 and 18. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. If Stacy believes, she'll not perish but have eternal life. If the pastor believes, he'll not perish but have everlasting life. If Ron or Rhonda, if Steve or Susie, if they believe, they will not perish but have everlasting life. If you would but believe today, you'd be saved. You need to go to the Next Step tables today and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Dear friend, you say, Pastor, I didn't come for that. Listen to me. He's coming to mete out judgment. He rules and reigns, and we will stand before Him. And His final word is, I am coming quickly. I'm coming. And He's not coming as some meek and lowly shepherd. I'm telling you, He's coming as the sovereign of the universe to mete out judgment. And when He comes, you can run to Him. You can run to Him. A few Monday nights ago, I knocked on the door of a family. They gave me their testimony. They said, Pastor, we're saved people. I said, praise the Lord. I said, how'd you get saved? Just like I asked Stacy, I asked them. He said, well, over in Jacksonville, Florida, we lived there in First Baptist Jacksonville, just kept coming to our house. They'd knock on the door, they'd go away, they'd come back, and they'd knock on it. Said they just wouldn't quit. And we got saved. I said, well, blessed be the name of the Lord. We got out in the car. I was with Deacon Barry Coker, singing right up there in the front row of the choir this morning. I said, Barry, I got to make a phone call. And I hit the button. I called Dr. Jerry Vines, a longtime pastor of First Baptist Church of Jacksonville. I said, Dr. Vines, thank you for leading your church not to quit. I met a couple tonight that you impacted, and they're part of our family now. Praise the Lord that you didn't give up. He said, thank you. We had a good talk. I got on home and got out of my work clothes and put on my lounging clothes, and I just flopped down on the couch, and I heard my phone ping, and I looked down, and Dr. Vines had sent me a text. He said, Ted, thanks for the phone call. He said, you know, I'm old now, and I'm deep into the fourth quarter of life. And he said, sometimes when you get deep in the fourth quarter, Satan makes you doubt and wonder if you really even did anything for God. Your phone call encouraged me tonight. Thank you for a good word. Well, that old prophet's encouraged me 1,000 times. I thought, well, surely he never gets discouraged. Friend, everybody gets discouraged. Everyone you know gets discouraged. And you ought to be watching for that. And you ought to be reaching out, because the church is known by its love. That's who we're to be. We put our arms around each other. We become the family of faith. That's why some of you, in just a moment, when John sings and you think about it, you know the Lord's got, you ought to go there to those next step tables. They're all the way around out there. They're going to sit with you in a quiet place and help you know the Lord. You've never been saved. Go and trust Him today. Just pray and say, Lord, save me. He'll do it. Some of you have never been baptized like these we saw baptized today. Then you need to go and set a time. Some of you have never joined this church, and you ought to do it. You can move your membership. One person I know is going to join today. My mother. I made a pastoral visit this week. I said, Mama, you've moved here, and we're selling the house, and Pensacola's home. She's been a member at the Pisgah Baptist Church, and it's 1961. Wow. Now, I'm here to tell you, friend, it's not easy to leave your church. You've been there that long. And I said, Mother, it would help me if you'd just join Easter. You could be an example to others. I could share. And she said, okay, let's do it. So I filled out her card and got it ready. And in the first service, I told that. And I had John just begin to play, and everybody just stayed in their seat. And we were singing, getting ready to go to the next step tables. And on the second stanza, when John started singing, everybody sitting just like they are, I noticed a little stir, and I looked right over here, and Mother got up, and she come walking all the way down here. Wasn't anybody else standing. She just came. I told her, I said, this wasn't in the deal. I was weeping like a baby. She's supposed to go to the next step tables. She'd never done anything I told her to do. So she came. I put my arm around my mother. I'd never been her pastor before. 88 years old. Came and put her membership in our church. Some of you have been saying, well, I don't know. I can't do it. Let me tell you, if an 88-year-old mother of the pastor can do it, you can do it. And you ought to do it today. You ought to go to one of those next step tables. Or when we sing the second stanza of this song, I'm just going to hang out down here and you can come. And I'm telling you, I won't love you like I love my mother, but I will love you, all right? And I'll be glad. I won't be as glad that you came as my mother, but I'll be glad you came. All right. I'll smile and I'll hug you too. But if you think it's as deep as mine, I'm just telling you, be upfront with you, it won't be as good. But today's your day. You ought to do it. Jesus finished. Everything that need be done is done. Trust him. Church, go. Go with the gospel. It is our job to go to South Florida, to South America. It is our job to go to New York, to New Braunfels. It is our job to go across the street, across the state, across the nation, across the world. Go. He's coming quickly. He's coming quickly.